Will you please rise as you are able to join me in this prayer which calls us to worship. Almighty God, from the beginning of time to the end of eternity, you have chosen to use your power and majesty to love us, to redeem us, to shape us as your people. King of kings, Lord of lords, you have become weak, so you comfort strength of sin and death, confounding their ridicule of your resurrection. God in community, holy and one. May your glory be in our hearts as we join together. Amen. Please remain standing for hymn number 559, We Gather Together. With sincere and repentant hearts, let us name our sins against Christ and one another. Sovereign God, we confess that we are not ready for your holy realm. Jesus came to us not to reign as a king over us, but to serve us and to show us the way of God is the way of love. Jesus said the first would be the last and the last would be the first. Jesus called us to become humble and to serve one another, and that the most important commandment was to love God and to love our neighbor as ourselves. This is the way of our sovereign. Go knowing you are forgiven and love and serve one another, especially our neighbors in need, as Christ serves us. Amen. May the peace of Christ be with you. Please share this peace with all you meet, beginning here with this congregation. Thank you. Now please join me with a prayer of illumination. Guide us, O God, by your word and Holy Spirit, that in your light we may see light, in your truth find freedom, and in your will discover peace. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. I will now read from the Old Testament, Ezekiel chapter 34, verses 11 through 16 and 20 through 24, page 803 in your pew Bible. For thus says the Lord God, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out, as shepherds seek out their flocks when they are among the scattered sheep, so I will seek out my sheep. I will rescue them from all places to which they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and will bring them into their own land, and I will feed them on the mountains of Israel by the watercourses and in the inhabited parts of the land. I will feed them with good pasture, and the mountain heights of Israel shall be their pasture. There they will shall lie down in good grazing land, and they shall feed on rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I will make them lie down, says the Lord God. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind the injured and strengthen the weak. But the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them with justice. Therefore, says the Lord God to them, I myself will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep, because you pushed with flank and shoulder and butted at all the weak animals with your horns until you scattered them far and wide. I will save my flock, and they shall no longer be ravaged, and I will judge between sheep and sheep. I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David shall be the prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken.
Thank you, choir, for that celebration of the King of Kings. Our reading this morning is Matthew 25, 31 through 46. I am reading the English Standard Version. These verses may sound familiar since you did hear them last Sunday. However, according to the lectionary, these are the verses scheduled for today's date. So I invite you to open your pew Bibles to page 29 and follow along. Again, that's Matthew 25, 31 through 46. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And the king will answer them, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me." Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me." Then they also will answer, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you?" Then he will answer them, saying, "Truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. This is the word of the Lord. I want to note that once again, I am relying on the writings of Dr. R.C. Sproul to examine this text, in particular, his commentary on the book of Matthew. Our verses today come from the end of what is known as the Olivet Discourse. It's called the Olivet Discourse because it took place on the Mount of Olives. In this conversation with his disciples, Jesus is discussing the last days and the fall of the temple. We have already heard other portions of this conversation in recent weeks. At the beginning of November, we heard from Matthew 25, verses 1 through 13, the parable of the wise and foolish bridesmaids. The wise bridesmaids had prepared for the coming bridegroom. The foolish bridesmaids were unprepared, and though it was not deeply explored, they were locked out of the wedding. The message: be ready, starting now, because you don't know the hour when the Lord will appear. You don't want to be locked out of the kingdom. And 2 weeks ago, we read the parable of the talents. Two servants were entrusted with much and increased their master's wealth. The third servant was slothful and indifferent, burying the talent for safekeeping rather than working towards any increase. for his laziness, his untrustworthiness, he was cast into the outer darkness. And so today we come to Matthew 25, 31 through 46. Jesus seems to be discussing his final return. This is his foretelling of what is coming at the end of the age. In this passage, you will find the doctrine of hell, predestination, and the last judgment. Hell, predestination, and the last judgment. As you can imagine, it's bound to be a crowd favorite. Starting with verse 31, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. Now, this is the first time in all of Scripture when Jesus clearly referred to himself not only as the Son of Man, but also as the King, because he said he will sit on the throne of his glory. In Isaiah 42:8, God says, I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. God will not share his glory. Jesus says he will sit on the throne of his glory. That is a claim of divinity, of his oneness with God. In the next two verses, Jesus explains that this will be a judgment throne. He will judge all of the nations who will be gathered before him. The world, and especially the world we live in today, doesn't like what comes next. The separation. Separating the sheep from the goats. Especially since the sheep will be blessed and the goats will be cursed. We're told it's arrogant to think like that. It's wrong. Nowadays, we're told that the goats should be celebrated, no matter what their sin is. Goats are brave. Goats are courageous. Of course, the culture is not really being honest about this, because what we see in this culture is a tendency to do their own separating. In the last few years, we've seen the explosion of what is called the cancel culture. The sheep are definitely canceled. But sometimes the goats get caught in their own snare. Something they did in the past, the unwise use of a word, some behavior that was once celebrated but now is taboo. Suddenly the goat finds itself cast out of the community. There is no apology, no display of remorse that will satisfy the crowd. There is no forgiveness at this point. There is no salvation of any kind. Only damnation. In this sense, the culture is like any other religion except Christianity. Christianity alone offers a savior. And for this, we should be thankful. But back to the sheep and the goats. In ancient Israel, it was common for the sheep and the goats to be kept together during the day. But as evening approached, the shepherds would draw all of the goats away because they did not have the wonderful wool sweater to protect them from the temperature as nightfall came. So the goats were separated and taken to a warmer place. The shepherd would know his flock well, so he would be able to make that separation. But Jesus isn't separating the flock based on how they fare in the weather. He is separating the sheep and placing them on his right in the place of honor, and the goats on his left in the place of dishonor. In verse 34, the king calls the sheep the blessed of my father and says they will inherit the kingdom prepared for them from the foundation of the world. In John 6:37, Jesus said, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. The sheep have the assurance that those whom the Father gives to the Son will be kept and not lost. Kept for what? to inherit the kingdom. Kept from what? Kept from falling away, being lost, and facing an eternity of judgment in hell. You'll notice in verse 34 that it says, "The kingdom was prepared from you from the foundation of the world." Now, why is it so specific? Why does it say that? Because your salvation doesn't depend on anything that you have done. Before you were born, before you did any good or bad thing, God ordained you to be his heir and wrote your name in the book of life. You did nothing to cause your name to be written in the Lamb's book of life. That is salvation given by God. Scripture tells us that justification is by faith alone. But that doesn't mean an empty profession of faith. That means anyone who professes saving faith, a gift from God, will begin to do good works. It doesn't happen the other way around. How do we recognize a brother or sister in Christ? You will recognize them by their fruits. In other words, the Christian will be so moved by receiving salvation that they want to do good things for others as a show of gratitude and to glorify the one who saved them. And so we have that nugget about the foundation of the world packed into the sentence before we get to our works. The kingdom was prepared from the foundation of the world, and then much, much later, you perform good acts. Things like giving food, giving drink, taking in the stranger, and all the rest. Christ says the sheep have done that for him. In verses 37 through 39, the sheep ask, "When did we do these things for you, Lord?" The sheep are not aware that they are serving Jesus when they are serving their neighbor. But in doing what the Spirit laid upon their hearts, they were obeying Christ. "As you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me." Then he will also say to those on the left hand, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me." Then they also will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you?" Like the sheep, the goats were not cognizant that they would actually be serving Jesus if they were to minister to the least of these. Just as the actions of the sheep revealed how their hearts had been changed, so the inaction of the goats revealed the hardness of their hearts. You will recognize them by their fruits. Jesus' answer is devastating. He tells them, "You had your chance when you saw your neighbor in need and showed no mercy. In doing it to them," Christ says, "you did this to me." They simply didn't recognize that it was him. They seemed to be saying, "Oh, if I had seen you in need, Jesus, I would have helped. But these others, well..." So who are these goats? Are they simply the worst of the worst? Not necessarily. Elsewhere in Matthew 7:13, Jesus tells his listeners to enter by the narrow gate. "For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many." Clearly, those who enter by the narrow gate are the sheep. They have heard Jesus' message and are converted. Dr. Vodi Bakum, the Dean of Theology and Faculty at African Christian University in Lusaka, Zambia, describes the wide gate group this way. "They choose another route, whether that route is something as far away from Christ as imaginable, or whether that route is something as close to the route that Christ prescribes as possible, without actually coming to repentance and faith. And that should terrify all of us. Let me say that again. The goats chose a route as far away from Christ as imaginable, or a route that is as close to the one that Christ prescribes as possible, without actually coming to repentance and faith. It's that second one that is so scary. A person can appear to be a follower of Christ, but be unrepentant and fall short of salvation. As the reward for their inaction, the goats will be told to depart from Jesus into everlasting fire. They are cursed, not blessed. Their names are not in the book of life. Their hearts are so hardened that they fail to do the outward acts that the righteous did. And that is what is in view here, the outward signs of the inward heart. Well, so much for Jesus being meek and mild. Everlasting fire. The fire that was prepared for the devil and his angels. That is the penalty. And though many are tempted to do so, we should not ignore this warning. Neither should it be softened to the point where it is meaningless. This is not tough love. This is not a spiritual timeout. Christ is talking about everlasting fire, eternal damnation. I mentioned the Lamb's Book of Life earlier in regards to the sheep. Revelation 20:15 speaks of the flip side of this equation, the negative perspective. And if anyone's name was not found written in the Book of Life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. In the beginning of this message, I mentioned that today's reading is the conclusion of a dialogue about the last days. Jesus is talking about the judgment that awaits each of us. We will be judged according to God's standard of righteousness. There is no second chance. Once we stand in judgment, we either stand on our own merits, which means we're lost, or we have Christ's merit counted as our own, which means salvation. We have come one day closer to Christ's return, one day closer to the judgment. Ask yourself, am I a sheep or am I a goat? Do the fruits of your living make it clear that you belong to Christ? Make time to examine your own heart. Have you been evading the issue? Or have you confessed that you have fallen short and that you have come to rely fully on Jesus for your salvation?
Please stand and join me in singing hymn number 387, Savior, Like a Shepherd, Lead Us.
Please join me with the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. Third day, he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven, sitteth in the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen.
Please be seated. A portion of this morning's prayer is based on a Puritan prayer from the book, The Valley of the Vision. Let us pray. King of glory, divine majesty, the heavens and earth are yours. The world is yours and its fullness. Your goodness is boundless. All creatures wait on you. All are supplied by you. All are satisfied in you. Teach us to place our happiness in you. In love and pity, you have provided us a Savior. We confess our transgressions. Have mercy on us. We are weary. Give us rest. Ignorant. Make us wise unto salvation. Helpless. Let your strength be made perfect in our weakness. Poor and needy, bless us with Christ's unsearchable riches. Perplexed and tempted, let us travel on undismayed, knowing that you have said, I will never leave you or forsake you. Blessed be your name. Father, we pray that you would sustain our faith as we see the horrors that are taking a place around the world. From the growing boldness of evil, which shows no restraint even against the weakest, the innocent, the defenseless. We know that you are sovereign over all, that these will be avenged and the evil ones cast into the eternal fire. We pray this morning for the families and the community of Tuscarora's Valley as they mourn the loss of loved ones in a tragic accident. We pray for your comfort to be upon them during this terrible time, that your healing hand would be on the many who suffered injuries as they begin the long process of healing. We pray for the members of this church, for friends and family who may be suffering illness or facing challenging times. We pray for your mercy to be upon them, and we pray that our congregation could be used in any way that would glorify you. We are thankful for the many blessings that we enjoy in this land. Bless and keep those who protect our communities and our nation. We are thankful for the freedoms we enjoy, particularly the freedom to worship. As our forefathers fought for this right, and as they practiced it for more than two centuries, may we exercise it in a way that is pleasing to you. We are thankful that you have chosen to have mercy on sinners who deserve no less than eternal punishment. Yet you sent your only Son, who died to pay the penalty for our rebellion against you, who lived a life of perfect obedience, and obedience credited to those whom you have given to him, that they might see everlasting life with you. Your Son, who taught us that when we pray, we should say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Join me in singing hymn number 155, Rejoice, the Lord is King.
Very
that minister was, but he did a really nice job.
That's when we get a chance to relax. I know it. I just thought of that in the middle.
I know.
You know what? Well, I need to tell Dorothy that. Okay.